This is a glorious day that you have made, another one that you've given us, a Sunday, a resurrection day. And Lord, we have prioritized to do what's in our own best interest, to come out and bless you and to receive from you. And thank you for the wisdom that we could have to do such a thing. May have took some work, may have been other things competing for our time and prioritizing, but Lord, today we come to you and we ask you, just let this good word go deep into the heart. May it nourish us, Lord, and help us in spiritual health and practical ways. All glory to you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Looking at Restoration Part 10. This looks like it'll be the conclusion of the series, but not the conclusion of the matter. Because I'm sold out on the fact that God is restoring, and this is a year of restoration. And so it'll come up from time to time again. But next week, just a little commercial, if you will. Next week is such an important message. It's about the days of Noah and looking at our time through the lens of the days of Noah. A very strong, prophetic, far-reaching word next week. And so pray about that if you could, and of course be here to receive. So that's coming, but here we are, Restoration Part 10. And as I said earlier, since the fall, we've always been an anxious people. We've always had to deal with insecurity issues. And now we're in a day and age where security concerns. You know, when I was growing up, we kids went out, we ran through the neighborhood, we jumped fences, and, you know, my mom and dad, you know, who knows where I was at. And, you know, it was a dangerous world then, don't get me wrong. You know, the devil's never been nice. But I think security concerns have so heightened and so ramped up in our generation, and it's just not the same. I was talking to Randy Johnson. He's the owner and steward of Sound Solutions, and at one time, Sound Solutions was pretty much as it sounds like, sound, audio. But he told me now that over 50% of his business is concerned with security, and so that's a big deal, obviously, You know, we live in a very predatory age. Technology, on the one hand, has been a blessing, but everything in this world, there's always a negative side, and now the interconnectedness and the networking of criminal minds and predators and such. And so, and then, of course, there's the political world, the national turmoil and just a violent age. We get these, you know, Hamas and ISIS and Al Qaeda and all these terrorist images, and the devil certainly is doing what he loves to do. He's just violence is pervading our land. So security concerns, even like cybersecurity, you hear about companies and this company's been hacked. This company, millions of customers, social security numbers, and so trying to prevent at that level, you got cybersecurity, you got financial warfare. It's a whole lot of things in this day and age where security, even in our church. You know, there once was a day where you didn't think of the church in that way. But now, because of the day and age we're in, we have a security team at our church. We've had it for years. And churches are very, not that we don't have faith in God, but we know that at the same time he expects us to be wise as serpents. And so there's a security team which patrols and is watching out for things and such. And so that's the time we're in. Certainty concerns, it deals with uncertainty. Or security concerns deal with uncertainty, risk, and volatility. What a volatile age we're in now. The Latin for secure is from two words. S-E is to be free, and cura, cares. And so to be secure is to be free of cares. While we're in this age, we're always going to have cares. That's why the Bible tells us, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. We're going to have cares. Now, in an insecure, volatile, constantly changing world, we have a glorious statement at the end of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6, here in our lead verse, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. What a great and exceedingly precious promise that we have. It's stated with a little bit of negativity, if you will, because it ends with "you're not consumed." But to me, it brings great comfort. You know, God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he finishes out the Old Testament. Some people think that God was mad in the Old Testament and he got glad in the New Testament. But he's the same. And look at the words that close out, basically, the Old Testament. I don't change. And then the comfort it brings to his people. Because I don't change, you're still here. If I changed, if I really allowed my anger and my wrath just to operate full throttle, you wouldn't even be around to hear these promises. And that's wonderful for me. Because God doesn't change, he who has brought me into the world, he who has birthed me then into his family and has kept me thus far, I've not been consumed. I've not been destroyed. Evil has come, but it has not overcome me. Now, we as God's people are connected to an unchangeable God who keeps us despite our inconsistency, our variableness, our folly. Would any of you agree that we are a very inconsistent people? You know, I might exude a certain image as pastor, and, oh, pastor would never be inconsistent in this area. He's an elder or a leader or maybe someone in the faith that has seniority. But all of us are subject to folly, subject to drift, subject to short tempers and covetousness and everything that bubbles out of the human heart. And in spite of all that, the Lord's love and his care for me and for us does not change. Very comforting. You know, the only constant in this world is change. But God's the constant beyond. He never changes. And because of that, there's a perpetual care of his precious ones. Now, we can find security in the fact that he who has begun a good work in us. Now, this is if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need to make a very wise decision today and to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But for Christians, we can be secure in this fact that he who begun the good work, Jesus Christ who came before we ever knew anything, did the sacrifice and the resurrection and the ascension and then sending the Spirit. He who begun this work, and then when I embraced it by faith, he will complete it. He didn't start it and say, now on your own, you better be good, and we'll meet up later, and you better have been good. He who started the good work, he's tending, he's caring, his eye is upon the righteous, his ear is attentive to their cry. Great security, I the Lord do not change, and so you're still here. Now this good work of salvation is clearly seen in the father of faith, if you will. Who would you say, by the way, just by raising your hand if you know, who would you say is the father of faith that the Bible presents? Who's, yeah, Tony? Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons and daughters. And many sons and daughters had Father Abraham, old song. Anyway, Father Abraham, he just stands out in the Old Testament and just was the model. He was the prototype. He's the one that was the first to do the faith walk with God. And God saw his heart of faith, and the Bible says he imputed righteousness. He said, this man's right. Not that he was perfect, but he put righteousness upon him because of his faith. Now, to give us a little backdrop before I continue on in the notes, Abraham was a person like any of us. He was a pagan. His destiny was destruction. He lived in what was the Babylonian culture of his day in the land of Ur, U-R. And God called him out of that world system, out of that idolatry, and told him to come to a land that he would show him. And so Abraham eventually took God's word to heart. And he believed, and he went against all the natural, all the reasons why, you know, what are you doing? He went against all of that, and he departed by faith, and he headed to a place that God would show him. And it's what we know of as the land of Israel. He came to that place, and he sojourned. And so here we have the conversion, if you will. We have a man that is taken out of the old, and he comes into the new. And he's regenerated. He's enlightened. He starts a simple faith walk with God. And this is where we pick it up here in Genesis chapter 12, this good work that God started. Now, verse 4, so Abram, by the way, Abram was his name prior to God changing it to Abraham. It means great father. So Abram went as the Lord told him. See, there's obedience. Lot went with him, his nephew. Abram was 75 years when he departed from Haran. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, now this is going to be very important, remember this, to your offspring I will. Somebody say, I will. There's no variable there. There's no conditionality. I will. You're going to have children. He's 75 years. He doesn't have any yet. This is a promise to Abraham. Abraham's already embarked upon the great life of a walk with God. He's already been saved out of the pagan world into God's hands. To your offspring, I will give this land. And so look what Abraham does here in verse number 7. So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Now, this is the simple, wonderful life of faith. As hard as we try to complicate the obvious, and as hard as the devil tries to make it more overwhelming so we'll be intimidated and always feel condemned, here is the simplicity of here's the purpose and the reason for salvation. God called us unto himself so that he could talk to us, so he could give us exceedingly great and precious promises so we could partake of his nature. And then we build altars. We have times where we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling because God's working in us. It's such a togetherness. It's such a wonderful thing. It's very simple. And so a man that came out of a refined, sophisticated world, the culture of his day, he comes to this more simple experience of hearing from the great creator. And then he does a little thing. He builds this altar. Verse number 8, it continues on. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. So he's hearing from God. He's building altars. He's moving about, so he's a pilgrim in a strange land, a land that God has him in. And then what does he do? Look at the end of verse 8. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, it might not seem all that exciting or dramatic, and you know, there's a novelty addiction in all of us. We want the new, or there's got to be something more. But this is pretty much what God intends for Abraham. He intends to have a faith-to-faith, an altar-to-altar experience. He intends for Abraham to be altered, A-L-T-E-R-E-D, by the altars, by the altar experiences. And that's what it's going to be. That's his glory-to-glory, faith-to-faith, here a little, there a little. The wonderful process of relating to the creator of the universe. He's a privileged man. So begins the faith walk. And God intends this for all of us. This is what God has brought us into salvation for. It wasn't merely escaping hell, as glorious as that is, but it's to interact with, to not have a form of godliness or a some ritual and some exterior spirituality, but to have an inner work connecting with God here, connecting with God there. This is God's intention, but you know, trials will come as well. There's that, you know, when you first come to salvation, it's like God kind of maintains an ease about it. You know, it's like children. We saw that little baby. That little baby's going to be covered in every way possible, a lot of attention, and he's going to have it relatively easy. But as you start to grow, you know, as you start to crawl and walk, then you get the bumps and the bruises. And well, this is with Abraham. As God begins his good work, God has begun a good work in us, it will not be without trials. Eventually, a crisis will come. God is going to not only sustain Abraham, but he's going to train Abraham. He's going to give him a little bit of rough treatment in order to build him up in a significant way. Now, in verse number 10, in the very same chapter as the last passage, you know, it's nice, I'm hearing from God, I'm going from altar to altar, coming to church, getting so much, getting to the Bible, it's wonderful, the old burdens have rolled off, and I just feel free. Well, this is inevitable. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. Now, many of us have heard this term. What has happened now is the BTIS factor has come in. The BTIS factor, that stands for but then it started. And it's not a happy start. It's like when you enter into a relationship, everybody's perfect until you get to know them. It's like when people get married, things are well perhaps for a while, but then it started. You get in that dream home, and you find out the plumbing is a disaster. You get that new car, and just about the time the new car smell wears off, but then it started. That's just the way it is with life. There's nothing here that is totally sweet and good. It's all subject to some of that. And so God allows, and in this wonderful experience that Abraham has entered into, he allows a famine to come in. He allows a crisis of faith. Abraham is not merely to be sustained, but he's also to be trained up in the way he should go. So verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, who would later become Sarah, renamed Sarah, he said to his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So here we have Abraham, and what we're lacking here is any type of consultation or asking God, what should I do? Because within all of us, we have this foolish certainty. You know, two of the most dangerous words that could ever be uttered, apart from the shadow of God's coverage, is I know. Somebody say, I know. Dangerous thing. I guess I just made you say it, but it's very dangerous when we have this certainty and we utter the words, I know, without having God's perspective. And so God will now allow Abram to go forward with his own self-assessment of things. He'll allow him to have his certainty. You know, the dreaded I know. How many times have I been tripped up when I was so certain about something? And I know why they did that, or I know what's going on, but I've not consulted God. There's been no altar. There's been no vertical venting. And so how many people are tripped up with that humanistic certainty, that dangerous, dreaded, I know? How many people have been consumed with addictions because of their I knows? Oh, I know I'm stronger than that. I know that won't hurt me. Or I know my wife's not treating me right, and so I know I can find solace in porn. Oh, I know my husband doesn't purchase for me as he should, so I can find solace in purchasing and constantly buying. And addictions start. Things start to work. Bondage starts to work into one's life. I wonder how many I knows has strengthened a root of insecurity. Oh, I know that person, the way they said that to me, the pastor passed by, and I know that he must be mad. Insecurity, you know, imagining things. My husband was looking in that direction. I know I don't measure up. You see, these are the dreaded I knows that are not part of God's thinking. They're not thoughts that were taken captive and subjected to the light of Christ. Instead, it's Abraham. Look what he says here. I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance, and, now he's got it all worked out, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, he's so certain, by the way, they will say, this is his wife, then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Now look back up there in verse number 7 of the prior passage we covered. God had already said, to your offspring I will give this land. He has no children, and so God is going to sustain him. God is going to keep him. God is going to see his soul alive through famine. But see, Abram now, he's the man with a plan. He's basically, you know, I've been with God during a time of ease and a nice time hearing from him, but now the crisis comes in. And by the way, when you're new to the faith and you have that time where the wind's at your sails and things seem to be going just so wonderfully, I'm happy for you. I want that to be. I would extend that if it were possible. But there is a crisis time coming. Eventually, God is going to try you. And then those who have been in the faith for a long time, not only do we go from faith to faith, glory to glory, but we also go to crisis, test to test, trial to trial. And God is doing a work in us. It's not for naught. It's never in vain. But Abram's got this all worked out, and he just assumes that if I do not operate by my wits, if I don't take control of the reins, I'm dead. And what God said back there, oh, that was nice in a nice season, but now I'm in control. Very dangerous. How many I knows have accounted for bad financial decisions? I know that this investment is secure. It kind of reminds me of the Ralph Cramden and the Honeymooners. I know I mentioned him last week, but you know, whenever he come in, this is a surefire deal. We can't lose. Well, you know, later on in the program, it's all about him getting burned. And you know, but he knew. He was so certain. How many I knows account for relational tension, where we build up cases against our spouse or against people that God wants to be a blessing in our life, and Satan sows discord and others contribute towards that. And I knows are developed. And so now I'm just going to avoid them. I'm going to marginalize them. After all, I know better. This is Abram's dreaded situation. The moment he uttered the words, I know, very different from King Jehoshaphat later on in Israel's history, when he said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. The exact opposite of his certain I know statement. And so from here, we move along and we see Abram operating by his own wits. He is a man with a plan. Problem is, he has moved his security from God, the God who brought him to the strange place, who has kept him from other people groups that could have done him harm. He's Abram's kind of out and about and definitely dependent. Well, now he's moved his security. Look at this. Abram has moved his security from simple faith and trust in God to his own ideas, and worse yet, to his wife. Now, I'm not saying that against wives, by the way. He's just putting a lot of pressure on somebody else. And when you put that kind of pressure on anybody, eventually there's going to be a breakdown. His security is moved from God to his own mind, his own ideas, and to his wife. Look what he says here in verse number 12 again. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. They will kill me, but they will let you live. Verse 13. Say you are my sister, and then, man, if there was ever a statement that is infamous, a statement which was horrific, he said, that it may go well with me because of you. I'm putting everything on you, Sarah. You are going to be the sustainer. You are going to be the keeper. You know, we sang the Lord is our keeper. The true heart of a believer understands that. But now, you know, God seems to be out there somewhere, and the strategic flesh man has risen up, and I'm banking everything on you, Sarah. And so you, and whenever we worship the creation that way, when we look at perhaps an education, I'm banking on my education, or I'm banking on a career. I'm banking on my wise financial decisions and my investments. I'm banking on my wife or my husband or my children. I'm going to live my life through my children. I didn't have it so good, and so now I'm going to live. Everything is about you. It's going to go well with me because of you. The moment that happens, the most horrific, abominable idolatry is in our hearts, and it is not going to go well. There is going to be a breakdown. So here we have, Thinking in terms of security, here we have the first version of Social Security. My security is going to be based on my connection with you and the way you proceed, how we're going to operate under my plan. Of course, there's other faulty securities that we can misplace God with: emotional security, counting on our feelings; financial security, do not put your trust in riches and the uncertainty thereof; rational security, counting on one's own logic and one's own ideas. And so we see the security has gone from God and has come upon his wife. Now, when we lose faith, and that's what's happening here, when we lose simple faith, simple altar to altar, the God who's brought me thus far will carry me onward into completion. When we lose simple faith in God and start to look for security elsewhere, captivity is knocking at the door. Bondage is imminent. We're going to find ourselves in a trap. Genesis chapter 12, verses 15 through 19. When the princes of Pharaoh saw her — so you shouldn't be going down to Egypt to begin with. Egypt is always a negative in the Bible. When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. I was considering this, princes and Pharaoh. You know, in the Bible, as we think of the Israelite slavery, Egypt is a type of what? Does anybody know? Egypt is seen as a type of the world, maybe? Right? The world? And Pharaoh is seen as a type of who? Who does Pharaoh often represent? Satan himself. He is a tyrannical, harsh, brutal dictator. And I was looking at this and thinking about the princes and Pharaoh. You know, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with principalities. Princes, principalities and powers. And Satan we struggle with. And here, Abraham has come into his playground, basically. He's made his family very vulnerable because he's a man of a plan. He's got a scheme. He's not consulted the Lord. He's left those altars far behind. And he comes there, and look what happens in verse 15. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. She's basically kidnapped. There's no asking about it. She is taken into Pharaoh's house. Think about what's happening to Sarah here and what's happening to Abraham and all that God wanted to do. Verse 16, and for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. It's kind of like making a deal with the devil. You know, it's actually, there's some good coming out of it. There's some reward, if you will, but at what cost? And I wonder how many have sold out the simplicity of faith. You know, I heard recently of a man that he started the faith walk, and he began to grow in God. And he was having some times where his faith was being developed, and he'd seen God moving. And then all of a sudden, as God allows — God's not going to hold people still. He's not into that force like the devil is. Then all of a sudden, a job offer came his way, a job offer which would reward him greatly, move him closer to the six-figure compensation. And he took that, and he began to travel a lot. He moved, family moved away, traveling all the time. And eventually that relationship with his wife, with his children, it broke down. And in some respects, he had gained the world. See, he had a plan. This looks right. It seems right. It's like Lot later on. Lot will pitch his tent towards Sodom. He goes into captivity. He had a plan, but there was a fundamental flaw. Was that really God's will? Would God have you go into a situation where you prosper and you're rewarded in some respects, but you lose what's most important? And that man is not spiritually with the Lord as God had intended him today. And it's a sad thing to see. God allows a crisis of faith. He allows a breakdown. He allows marital issues and financial struggles and physical problems. But it's not there to destroy us. There's a test going on. God's working something in us. And just as Jesus Christ, a man of strong crying and tears, the Bible says, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, he was tested and tried. He was in a crisis just to be here to begin with, let alone all the opposition he faced. But he came through, thankfully, perfectly, and he's able to now have compassion with all that we go through. Just like that, though, God allows these crises of faith. And will we stand? Will we continue to seek God, or will we allow our own plans and our own thoughts and trusting in another person, trusting in the government, trusting in the church, trusting in something else other than God Almighty himself? God will certainly allow those tests to come. And then here is the wonderful grace of God. From my perspective, and perhaps now you're seeing it a little bit different too, Abraham failed big time. He did well to come out of his land into the promised land, but he failed God. He failed this test, but here's the grace of God. Note the subtitles, captivity and grace. Verse 17, somebody say, but. This is exciting in verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her. Get out. Kind of reminds us of what would happen later on with Abraham's children. Children of Israel were there, and God began to plague Pharaoh. And eventually Pharaoh said, get out of here. We're all going to die. And so we see the wonderful turnaround. You see, I hope you come out today with encouragement and hope, because all of us have made bad decisions. All of us have sold out God in some respect here and there. We've got ourselves in a mess. You know, you ever look at yourself, your spouse and say, you know, how are we going to get ourselves out of this mess? You know, if only I could go back a week and, or a month or a year and change that decision. Look what we've got ourselves into. That's where they're at. But it's the grace of God. There's still something about Abraham and Sarah. There's still an election and a simple faith. It may be clouded right now, but the God who has begun a good work in them, he will complete them. And I may have caused some messes here and there. You may have caused some messes here and there. But look at our key point. Thankfully, God's mercy exceeds our folly. I have so come to learn that over and over, thinking, look at the mess I've got myself into. What have I done? Why did I make such a foolish decision? Why did I, you know, go with the flow, go with what the world was telling me, go with what's apparent in the natural? But I did not really trust in God. I did not consult the Lord as I should have. And there's a price to pay. Now, don't get me wrong. Look at verse number 16, if you will, of Genesis 12. I'm moving as fast as I can, by the way. And it said, and for her sake, he dealt well with Abram and had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male servants, female servants. Oh, by the way, later on in Abraham's life, he'd make another big mistake with a certain woman. What was her name, by the way? Hagar. What nationality was she? Egyptian. He didn't get her an Ur. You see, even out of this, because he made this mistake, there'd be ripple effects. There'd be collateral damage later on. Just a little side note there. But overall, God would still keep him. God would bring them out of that place, and he would experience a deliverance. He would experience an exodus, as his children later would. God would restore him. Genesis 13, 1 through 4. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. See, this is called restoration. This is called getting back on track. Getting back to the place. Bethel means God's house. Getting back to the place where it all started. Look at verse 4. To the place where he had at first made an altar. And look what he does here. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Restoration occurs when we come back to the simplicity of faith. Christianity is not a deep, mysterious, you know, thing. It is a very simple thing. It is altar to altar. The same God I called upon to be saved is the God I continue. There was once a time in our culture that when you called upon somebody, you visited them. That's gone out of common language. But in my grandparents' day, if you called upon somebody, you're getting together with them. And I like that here. He called upon the name of the Lord. He got together with God. Once again, you see, you're not seeing that in Egypt. There's no altar building in Egypt. There's a whole lot of scheming and a whole lot of planning and a Ralph Cramden type of, this is a sure bet. We can't lose. Now I'll live because of you. But what happened? His wife is taken captive. She is put in a vulnerable situation. She is violated at the very least emotionally. And it would put deep wounds and scars into that family. However, thanks be to God, the grace of God still to rescue and restore them and to continue the very walk that they had started. Now, to Abraham's Old Testament children, we see a lesson here in Isaiah 30 and 31. I'll let you read those later, two great chapters on how his own children had to learn the lesson again. But let me finish off with us here to Abraham's New Testament children. That's you and I as Christians. The Apostle Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? That flesh reflex, that I know what to do. I'm going to go tell them what's up. Once that dreaded I know, having begun by the Spirit, are we really going to make something perfect in the flesh? Never. We must depend upon God. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again into or with a yoke of bondage. Christ has made you free. You're free indeed. You're free to have your altar experiences. You're free to have a simple walk in faith and to hear from God and to respond to God and have that loving relationship. But boy, can we get ourselves entangled in things. You know, it doesn't take long for little children to find trouble. You know, they're going to find the ways to get hurt. You know, whatever's the most dangerous direction, by golly, they just tend to go in that direction, put themselves at risk. And God's sheep, God's children aren't much different. Doesn't take much for us to get ourselves into trouble. When we leave God off somewhere in the distance, when something looks good to the eyes, that's right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. We get ourselves tangled emotionally, behaviorally. Addictions come, insecurities grow, financial messes, relational breakdowns. And we need to say, Lord, help me just to stay close to you and to be free in you. If not, I'm going to be entangled once again. We were all slaves to start. We were born into this world in slavery, enslaved to sin, enslaved to our own way of thinking. But when we come to Christ, we have a new master. And now we live in the freedom that only he can afford. Let us continue in that way and be restored. So praise God. That's the good word that God has for us today. And so why don't we stand together and we'll pray and ask God to put the finishing touch as only he can. Man, if you could just close your eyes for a moment. The Word of God says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have personally not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you've not believed in his work, his perfect work, that he died to take our penalty for sin, that he rose to have a continual relationship with us. If you have not yet embraced that, I've got good news. He's done a work for us. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Just between you and I want to remember you in prayer today. If you have not yet prayed that, if you've not yet embraced the Lord Jesus, could you raise your hand? You can grow up in religion. You can grow up in a Christian home. You can grow up and think that you're a good person, but there's none that are right with God, not even one. That's why we have to accept the work of Jesus Christ. Just between you and I, if you say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer after the service. Could you raise your hand? I want to pray for you today. brothers and sisters, you want to avoid the bondage that will come with your certainty. I know how it's going to go. You want to avoid potential bondage, or you find yourself in a little bit of a mess or a compilation of messes. Well, either way, God's grace is there. He's wanting to help his people. Perhaps you're very certain. You battle with the I knows. I know what that person's thinking. I know. Yep, you sure about that? Lord wants to help us today. And so if you'd like to pray for me and I'll pray for you, why don't you come on down here and we'll pray together. Ask God to help us. Lord, let there be a simplicity of faith in my life. Let me be a person that goes from altar to altar and is altered by those altar experiences.